Wow, what a week. What a week. But we can be thankful that our dear brother is in the presence of our Lord. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 119 today. I know Phil said it was just verses 1 to 8, but there's 176 verses in this psalm. And it could take us till Christmas. But as Phil said, he did spoil it, but that's all right. We're just doing the first 8 verses. If you could stand and we'll read the first 8 verses. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. And when I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for your goodness to us in providing us with the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need for life and godliness in it. Father, we ask that as we go through Psalm 119 this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, especially regarding your word and the importance of it. And so we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you know, this is the longest psalm in the entire Bible, right? It joins Psalm 1 and 19 in exalting God's word. The author is unknown for certain, although David, Daniel, and Ezra have reasonably been suggested. 21 of the 176 verses reveal that the psalmist was under some sort of serious stress. This is an acrostic psalm, which is composed of 22 sections, each containing 8 verses. There are a number of synonyms. That's why I've called it a psalm of synonyms. Referring to God's word, Adam Clark, in his commentary, explains their meaning. Firstly, we have the law of the Lord, the Torah, to direct, guide, teach, make straight, or even point towards, because it guides, directs, and instructs us in the way that we ought to go and in righteousness. It makes our path straight, shows what is even right, and points onward to peace, truth, and happiness. It is even our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified through the faith, and by it comes the knowledge of sin. The next one is his testimonies. So you can see as we go through this, these different words that he uses throughout the psalm have slightly different meanings and different actions that we need to take. His testimonies denoting beyond a bare witness or testimony, the rites and ceremonies of the law, because they point out matters beyond themselves, being types and representations of the good things that are to come. His ways, way to proceed, to go on, to instruct us, to save man. God's manner of instructing, of acting is or proceeding in providence and grace, and it is the way a man should take in order to answer the end of the creation and redemption. Next, we look at his judgments. The word judgment is used in many different ways. Judgments to judge, determine, regulate, order, and discern, because they judge concerning our words and works. Shows the way in which they should be regulated, and causes us to discern what is right and wrong and decide accordingly. Then we look at his statutes, your statutes, O Lord. These mark out and trace out and describe or ordain, because they mark out the way and describe the line of conduct we are to pursue and order or ordain what we are to observe. So there's instruction in his word in more ways than one, right? Your commandments, to command, order, or ordain, because they show us what we should do and what we should leave undone, and so as to ensure our obedience. Your word. Word, of course, discourse under one settlement, speaks consecutively and intelligibly. Any prophecy or immediate communication from heaven, as well as from the whole body of divine representation, is emphatically called the word of Jehovah. In the revelation, God speaks to man, shows him in a clear, concise, intelligible, and rational way his interest, his duty, his privileges, and in a word, reasonable service that is required of us. And if we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, we can see that again, that of what we are supposed to be doing. Your righteous rules, righteousness, to do justice, to give full weight, that which teaches a man to give to all their due, to give God his due, to give man his due, and himself his due. For every man has duties to God, his neighbor, and himself to perform. The word is applied to God's judgments, testimonies, commandments. They are all righteous and give to all their due and require what is due from everybody. Your precepts. Precepts to take notice or care of a thing, to attend, have respect to, and appoint to visit. Because they take notice of our way, have respect to the whole of our life, conversation, superintended to overlook and visit us in all the concerns and the duties of life. What originally drew me to Psalm 119 was the fact that one preacher on the radio challenged everybody who was listening to say, read Psalm 119 and see how many times these synonyms are used. And out of all of the verses, there's only three or five, there's discrepancy on some of this, verses that do not speak of his word in some way or another. And in some verses, there's actually two mentions of it. So you will see that these verses are written for our instruction, number one. Two, we have to read them in order to obey them. And of course, then coming to obey them is the part of our duties of life. From one of the commentators has this to say, from the rising of the sun beyond sunset, the word of God dominates the psalmist's life. And we see this in verse 147, before dawn, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Daily, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Verse 55 and 148, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Have you ever wondered why we lie awake sometimes at night and can't sleep? Start thinking about his word, and guess what? It's like a sleeping pill. I know it is in my case. At midnight, in verse 62, I will rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. This is how important God's word is. This is how important it was to David or the psalmist, whoever wrote the psalm. And how important is it to us? He stresses the fact that, oh, how I love thy law. You know, the reason why we chose Psalm 19 to go with the sermon is because of the fact that it ties in so closely with this. Psalm 1 as well ties in very closely with it. So we're going to look firstly at the person and his walk. Blessed are those whose way is blameless or undefiled. Oh, how very blessed or happy, some translations say, are those whose way is blameless. Oh, how joyful are those whose way is blameless. Someone has said happiness is found in the God of the Word and the Word of God. Happiness is found in the God of the Word and the Word of God. And we can probably testify of how many times that we've been down and out and sad, and we go to God's word and all of a sudden a scripture stands out and brings joy back to our lives. And we can be thankful for that, because that's just God's Holy Spirit working within us and strengthening and helping us through the day. We are told here that we need to be blameless or undefiled. How can we remain blameless and undefiled? Let me ask you this. How do you prevent cross-contamination of bad food and good food? You separate them. The bad stuff is thrown away, the good stuff is kept, right? Hospitals. Somebody goes in there with an infectious disease. What do they do for the person that's got this infectious disease? They put him in isolation. And no one can go in there except certain people, and then you have to have a very, very special suit on and masks and all the rest of it. But they keep them separate. You get the picture? Look at Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates when? Day and night, right. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness. What? For his name's sake. He's a good God. A very good God. He strengthens us in more ways than we can ever understand. We can see that to remain undefiled means to remain clean, untainted, unstained, unspotted from those around us. You remember all the offerings that the Old Testament pastors used to go through, priests, should I say? They weren't pastors then. But they would bring these animals in, and they would have to inspect them, and they would not be allowed to be any spot or mark on any one of them. No mange, no nothing. No illnesses. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Remember that for later on. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So how do we do this? By walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blamelessly. Psalm 15, 1 to 2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. One who lives an exemplary life, which means cleanliness and faultlessness, which result in fruitfulness. One who sticks to the moral and ethical principles. Psalm 26, verse 11 says, but as for me, I will walk in the integrity. Redeem me, be merciful to me. In other words, in simple English, so that no one can point a finger at you. We have to remember there's people watching us. They're watching everything you do. They listen to everything we say. And if we say something that's not pleasing to the Lord, that can be somewhat of a stumbling block. And so we have to be careful. Content. We can only be blessed or happy if we know that our sins have been forgiven and we have communion with God, being obedient to Him, loving Him, His Word, and our neighbors. If we are a new creation, then we need to live that new life in accordance to God's Word. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, blessed is he whose his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. John Calvin had this to say. Now, I'm probably referring a lot to Calvin in this one because he was one of my main points of reference in this lesson. Blessed is the man. The meaning of the songlist, he says, is that it shall always be well with God's devout servants, whose constant endeavor is to make progress in the study of his law, the greater part of mankind being accustomed to deriding the conduct of the saints as mere simplicity and to record their labor as entirely thrown away or futile. It was of importance that the righteous should be confirmed in the way of holiness. But the consideration of the miserable conditions of all men without the blessing of God and conviction that God is favorable to none but those who zealously devote themselves to the study of the divine truth. Moreover, he says, corruption has always prevailed in the world to such a degree that the general character of men's lives is nothing else but continual departure from the law of God. The psalmist, before asserting the blessedness of the students of divine law, admonishes them to beware of being carried away by the ungodliness of the multitude around them. Commencing with a declaration of the importance of the wicked, he teaches us how impossible it is for anyone to apply his mind to the meditation of and upon God's law, who has not first withdrawn and separated himself from the society of the ungodly. Wow. That's heavy words. And meaningful. Do we really draw aside from all these people when we study God's word? That's the only way to do it. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we need to stay away from being involved with them other than for the point of the gospel. And David tells us, he says, not to walk in the counsel of, or don't take spiritual counsel from unbelievers. Not to stand in the way. Don't keep regular company with them. Don't join their way of enjoying the sinful things or the worldly things in this, which are pleasurable for them. Not to sit in with those who are called scoffers and scorners. Having thrown off the fear of God, commits sin without restraint in the hope of escaping unpunished and without compunction to fear of the judgment of God or fear of judgment of God, as though they would never be called to render account to God. Scripture says, remember, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So what do you think it is he's referring to here as regular and continual lifestyle which cannot be pleasing to God? The Hebrew word chataim signifies openly, and this properly joined with the term way, which signifies a professed and habitual manner of living. Also a way of living which is not pleasing to God. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before time are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we've looked at the person and his walk. What about the person and God's word? How does his word affect us? Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. We are then to study and justify, study the law. What is meant by this? Well, in Psalm 119, the psalmist explains that it would seem that he is referring to all of God's word. Excuse me a second. So we have to take into consideration all of God's word there. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glorify his name, let the hearts of those who rejoice, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and he will abundantly pardon. there is one factor that needs to be understood. As the Lord begins a work in our hearts, His Holy Spirit causes us to want to find out more about Jesus. Scripture tells us that He has put eternity into our hearts. He has made everything beautiful, Ecclesiastes 3:11, and also He has put eternity into our hearts. We have people that say that we all have a God-shaped vacuum. There's no vacuum there. It's just that we're blinded by sin. The fact is that He's put eternity in our hearts means He's given us some idea of what we should be looking for in the earth. And we look at the stars and the sky and the trees of the field and everything else. Somebody had to create that. But because people are blind in their eyes, they can't see that. They don't understand it. A quote from the Believer's Bible Commentary says, "Though living in a world of time, man has limitations of eternity. Instinctively, he thinks of forever, and though he cannot understand the concept, he realizes that beyond this life, there is the possibility of a shoreless ocean of time. Yet God's works and ways are not easily understood by man. There is no way in which we can solve the riddle of creation, providence, or consummation, or the universe apart from revelation. In spite of the enormous advances, human knowledge and reasoning, we still see through a glass darkly. Very often we have to confess with a sigh how little we know of Him. We need to seek Him with our whole heart. Evil men do understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it all." Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5. We have a few extra scriptures here that you need to write down. I haven't put them all up there. We've just got the references there. "If you would raise with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, God made man for His eternal purpose. And part of this reason was to be able to rejoice in Him and do good things for Him. But there comes a warning in the Ecclesiastes 11:9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." We've already looked at that verse. "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment." So we're going to be judged for every evil word or thought. Ecclesiastes 12:13 and 14 says, "The end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil." In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I had originally put all the first three all down there, but we had to take two of them out for time's sake. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach that man is to believe concerning God, and that what he requires of man. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but what to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord." John 20:30 and 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." We move on to the person and his willingness to obey God's word. Why is it that we can not only enjoy God and also enjoy His word, The Word of God or His statutes reveal who God is, what He has done for us at the cross of Calvary, and how He submitted to man's desire to do evil. He could have called down legions of angels to protect him and put a stop to everything. But he went through it because he was in control of the situation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. John 10:17-18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I also have the power to take it again. This commandment, he says, he has received from the Father. The second verse follows directly into the third. Those who seek him with their whole heart, they do no iniquity. They do not have the desire to sin. They are all walking with their God. Know this, that once the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts become tender towards him. I don't know if you remember the testimony of Mike when he was talking about he thought he was better than all these people. And then it turned out that God revealed to him that he was as bad, if not worse. That's our situation before God. We're nothing but dust in his sight, but he's chosen to use us in a way which is pleasing to himself, and he uses us for his glory and his glory alone. What about using different, telling different things, telling lies around somebody when you're not around any other Christians, or committing any form of sin when there's no one else around? If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, then the Holy Spirit is witness to everything we think, say, or do. And if we decide that we're going to sin on our own desire, own wants, we bring grief to the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve him. Happiness can only be found when we separate from these evil ways and our evil thoughts. You know, when we pray about putting the armor of God on, we pray so that God would protect us and keep us from the evil one and from all his fiery arrows that he shoots at us. So happiness is only found in separation from any form of iniquity. By doing this, we are positively following the route that he has mapped out for us, because he has a road which each and every one of us are to walk. There's the main narrow highway, but while we're on this highway, there's the purifying process that has to take part in our lives. Sometimes we hurt, sometimes we get sick, sometimes all sorts of stuff, and sometimes a life is taken, just like Mike's was. But you know something? We're on that road for his purpose. If he chooses to take us off of that road before we get to the gates of glory, that's his choice. And most of us are going to die in this world unless the Lord comes in the next couple of years. And we don't know when that's going to happen. But we have this hope that we have his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have a new kind of love for people which we never ever could love before. And we have a new desire to serve him and to serve him willingly. Because under our old constitution of not being a Christian, we had no desire to serve him. We had no desire to love him. In my case, it took the thought of being killed in the war zone to bring me to my senses. God can use all sorts of ways to bring us to himself. The main thing is that he did it, and I wasn't looking for it at the time. However, I was deeply convicted when a guy next to me filled out his last will and testament and said, Christian, And I wrote down Methodist. I said, how can you write Christian? What church you go to? He says, we just go to a Christian church, a Christ-believing church. And that was the start of it. And God worked through all these different avenues to cause me to stop my evil ways of going about drinking and rabble-rousing and you name all sorts of stuff like that. Yes, me, a rabble-rouser, a drinker, a con artist. Didn't matter what. He takes us and he changes. Look how he changed Paul, Saul. From murderer to preacher, teacher. I want to add at this point that doing all these good deeds and all these good works is not the way to heaven. It's so easy for people to think that, oh, I'm a good guy. I do this, I do that. I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do that. And some people are blinded into thinking that that's their ticket into heaven. Scripture says nothing that defiles can enter therein. And if our hearts have not been cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God Himself, by Jesus' blood being applied to our lives, we don't stand a chance of going into heaven. See, we're all blood-bought believers. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, only blood-bought believers. Revelation 21:27 says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator. Think about that. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I love John 14, first three verses. We've heard it this week, and you're going to hear it again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then in verse 6, he reiterates, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man. The law, meaning the Ten Commandments, was given to man that he could learn what God requires of him. It was also given to show that we are totally unable to keep it in our own strength. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known that to covet, what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Galatians 3:10-11, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For the law is written, For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one justified before God by the law, for righteousness shall live by faith. In the NASB and the CEV translations, the law was the teacher or tutor until Christ came. You know, after Christ came, there's a scripture, and I forget where it is now, I forgot to look it up, that God will teach his people. How did God teach his people? He came in the form of Jesus Christ, and he was ministering to them, and he actually used that quote. as he ministered to the people on the hillsides there next to the Lake Genesaret. James points out in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet offends in just one point is guilty of all. You know, when I was teaching little children how to explain that, we put all the Ten Commandments on little hooks attached to the cross. And if you unhook it anywhere, any which way, you're guilty of it all. You had to keep the whole law. If you don't keep the whole law, you couldn't be justified. This would therefore... For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so we know that the law and the prophets were until John. And after that, we had Jesus teaching. And then he set up a new covenant. When we partook of the bread and the cup the other day, he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant. Do it in remembrance of me." So he set up that new covenant. We have to remember that his blood was shed to wash away, to completely wash away, to completely separate as far as the east is from the west, our sins from us. Scripture says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What must we believe? That Jesus was God in the flesh. John 1:11 to 14 says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We also need to believe that it is God's purpose for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross to pay for the penalty for our sins. We need to believe that by confessing our sins to him, he is able to forgive us for our sins. He is holy. His Holy Spirit, having made us alive spiritually and by faith given to us by his Holy Spirit, enables us to believe. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, without the use of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Word of God means nothing to us. His Holy Spirit leads us and guides us as we look into his Word, as we study his precepts, his concepts, his ideas, his thoughts, his ways, his law. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, we read, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked or lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our hearts, the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the others. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love for us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. By grace you are saved." Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "But though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." The Lord will give you a new start, a life with a clean slate. He will wash away and remove our sins. Remove your sins. Take them away. Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. "Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So you see, if any man be in Christ, he is indeed a new creature. He's taken away the heart of stone. He's replaced it with a heart of flesh. We don't have that stony way of living anymore. We have a new desire, a new love, a new job, a new life to live for his glory. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. I was kind of moved by this verse on the way to church this morning. Some guy was talking about all things. He's moving in amongst us. That guy, that snail that's in front of you on the road. That red light that comes in your way just as you need, you're in a hurry to get to church. Or that train that stops you at the tracks and you have to wait 5 minutes for it. What is God doing when he does this? He's refining us. He's trying to teach us to have patience, to live for him. That he's in control of all things. Yes, he's in control of that snail in front of you. He's in control of that train that stopped you at the tracks. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And I love this part. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That seal. There's only one person that can undo that seal, and that's Jesus. And he says, no one will pluck you from my hand. Not a single one. So if therefore you believe in Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, you belong to him. And then as a second half of verse 3, you will be able to walk in his ways. You must also understand that there are no people who say that they all believe this. They even act like they believe, but there's no spiritual fruit. We can be discerners. Where there's no root, there's no fruit. Moving on to the person and his works. Where there's no root, there can be no fruit. Just as plants need to have roots in the ground in order to grow, so too do we as believers need to be rooted and grounded in Christ so that we can grow spiritually. In verse 4 of Psalm 119, it says, now that we know where we stand, the psalmist says, our lives first need to be entirely under God's direction, and secondly, we may be more diligently attend to it. And we need to render obedience to the doctrines of God's word. How do we do that? By studying his word. How do we study his word? Well, how did Ezra study God's word? Ezra studied God's word in a very, very special way. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and the rules in Israel. He made a point of setting his heart to study the word of God. Have you made a point of setting your heart to study the word of God? That's the only way we're going to get along in this world, to learn more about him, to understand his way. And his Holy Spirit is there to help us to do that. Isaiah 53 verse says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This therefore shows that we have a greater regard for our own desires than we do for the unerring law of God. We need to diligently seek His face in all things. We need to build a wall of protection around the garden of our hearts. We saw this in spiritual boot camp, if you've done that. If not, I strongly suggest that you get enrolled in spiritual boot camp the next time we have it going. Calvin here says, because the mind is not perceptively alert or discerning, and the heart is perverse or desperately wicked, there is this constant need for the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. David is praying that his ways might be steadfast in being obedient to the Lord. We need to determine not to be influenced by our own desires and decisions, which are, for the most part, they're carnal. We need to be obedient to God's word, remain fixed upon and focused on it in order to remain on the right path. In verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He's given us His word. He's given us the light of His word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6 say, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed." And Calvin comments on this. He says, "Because they have good conscience in the presence of God and the angels and with the approval of the celestial assembly, they are well satisfied and content. For if they depend upon the opinion of the world, their courage would soon fail." He says, "Of your precepts and commandments," intimating that among the snares of Satan, amid such thick darkness and so great insensibility as ours, the utmost vigilance and caution is necessary if we would aim at being entirely exempt from the blame. Wherefore, in all that we do or endeavor to do, have the law and keep the law before us from falling. In verse 7 we read, it would seem that the psalmist is intimating here that when we come to a good understanding of His word through the law, hearing and reading about the requirements that He has for us and the obedience that is required, this will naturally cause one to praise the Lord with a pure, clean heart. While we never reach that stage, and we never will, as long as we're on this world, we have the added encouragement, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteous deeds. 1 John 5:1-5 says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In verse 8, the psalmist affirms that his intention to keep God's statutes, but in the case of where he fails due to prolonged trials or even to his own sinfulness, he asks that God would not utterly forsake him. We have to remember that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God only came upon the people when He needed to have them do something special. The term forsake can be used in two ways here. Either God withdraws His Spirit from that person due to some sin in one form or another, as in the case of King Saul and his sin of disobedience when he didn't wait for Samuel to come along. God not only withdrew His Spirit from him, but He also withdrew His kingdom from him. He took the mat right out from under his feet. And of course, this sent him back into his depressive state. Secondly, He permits people to be brought low by adversity as if he had forsaken them. Sometimes we have different adversities in our lives, and I'm not saying that this is in all cases, but that things happen to us that cause us to draw near to the Lord. And in a lot of our cases, the things that draw us nearer to the Lord is when we have accidents or when we have cancer, or when we have some major illness. God has ordered all these things for our life so that he can refine us. So the quicker that we submit to them and let him have his way, the quicker we can get through the trial. The Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people to enable them to accomplish what God wanted them to do. However, if they disobeyed, their sin would cause God to remove the Holy Spirit from that person. In the New Testament, we don't have to worry about that. The only thing that we have is when we sin, we break fellowship with God. So that is like what we used to call with child evangelism, it's a sin block. So when we pray, our prayers just hit the sin block because they're not going to God. They mean nothing to God because we're in sin. And until such time as we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, then we can open up the lines of communication again. Adam Clark commented on this. He has this to say, "Never leave me to my own strength nor to my own heart." In other words, don't leave me to my own ways. Don't give me over to my sinful desires. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So practically, we can accomplish living for the Lord so as to avoid going off in the wrong direction. How can we do this? Just very briefly. I'm not going to comment on it, but we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Wow. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Seek him daily with your whole heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Well, we know this one, don't we? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorize God's word. Meditate on God's word. Roll the word around in your mind. Just like the cows that sit under the tree after they've been grazing all day. They bring to their mouth the food that they'd taken in and they just chew on it until it's totally ready to be digested. So we need to take God's word. Meditate on it. Put it on a 3x5 in your pocket. Look at it throughout the day. Think of that word and see what a change it can do. And finally, the Moody Bible, D.L. Moody said this, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." I've known it better that sin will keep you from this book, or the book will keep you from sin. That's the way I learned that one, but that wasn't his actual quote. And then Unknown had this to say, "Sin will take you further away than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Let's bow. Our Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for a psalm such as this one, Psalm 119. Lord, we know there is lots of encouragement in this psalm, lots of things that you need for us to hear and to understand. And we pray that you'd give us the grace to look through the psalm, Lord, in its entirety. Father, maybe even note all these times that your word is talked about, highlighted, or Lord, just help us to bring to our mind the words that we memorize and meditate on, Lord, to use it for your glory. Lord, your word has this cleansing effect on us, and we thank you for it. Lord, we see how very important the word was to David, to Ezra, and to many others, Lord, that were reading your word in their day. Father, that it was so important to them that they decided they wanted to study it so that they could teach it to others. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And we ask, dear Father, that you would go before us as we consider your word for the rest of the day and just think about what your word has to say to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and we give you the praise and glory. Amen.